Well, this morning it's our Christmas celebration. You know, if it was just about 31 degrees, we'd be in trouble. We'd be having a white Christmas up here. And we had one a few years ago down here. We don't get them that often. But, yeah, we actually had one, and you could actually make a snowman. And we had like 4 inches of snow. It was awesome. But a lot of times your snowmen down here are one part snow, one part grass and mud, you know, and that's what you get down here. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless us as we approach your glorious word. It is your word, Lord, that we desire, and it is your word that helps us grow and mature. Lord, I pray for the souls of men that do not know you. I pray that you would open that door through us and through others and through your glorious word, Lord. Draw all men unto you, Lord. How glorious it would be. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, question for you. How many of y'all have ever seen the signs out there that says, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We've seen it. And even though there's a lot of commercialism in Christmas, I'd like to say at least Jesus is spoken. Jesus is named. And there's a lot of commercialism, which I get really heartbroken over. I really do. I see a lot of that. But Jesus is the reason for the season. My question to you is why did Jesus come? Why did he come to live on the earth? Now people say, well, Pastor, I thought you like doing verse by verse, and we're in chapter 15. Well, we are in chapter 15 of Luke this morning. And it's demonstrated why he came. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 18, chapter 18, right quick. And theologians and philosophers and all kinds of people try to put this together as to why did Jesus come to the earth. And in chapter 18 of Matthew, it says here in 18 verse 11, this is Matthew 18 verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Good morning. Merry Christmas. He came to save that which was lost. And we jump back to our chapter now in Luke chapter 15. And we've just read Matthew 18:11. Jesus has been talking to the religious leaders. And in witness to this conversation, it's not just a private area. It starts out in the dinner, but it seems to grow out to a larger group of people. Is there is also people around them who are not the rich, who are not the healthy, who are not the perfect, who are indeed sinners. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1 of Luke, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus goes on to speak a parable. It is quite amazing. Back in Matthew, look at Matthew right quick. Let's look at Matthew, I think it's 21. We're jumping back and forth. But in Matthew 21:12, Jesus is in the temple, and he goes in and he cleanses the temple, where there are all sorts of money changing going on. And it's not just exchanging money. What they would do is they would take the coinage that had the image of Caesar on it, and they'd say, oh, you're carrying an unlawful coinage. Your coinage is wrong. Your coinage, it's sinful. But if you would let us, we'll give you a clean coin for the coin that you has that has an engraved image. You shall have no engraved images. And they would sell them a coin that had lesser weight because they had scraped off the gold or the silver so that it was polished clean for the trading. And they would also then also do the exchange on animals. You would bring your animal up, which was a clean, perfect animal for sacrifice, and they would look at it and go, oh, how sad, how sad. That animal will not pass inspection. It's not worthy, but we've got a good sale going on today. And if you give us that old worn-out animal, we'll take it back here, and we'll bring you one that's been approved by the priest already, and then you can be healed of your sins and make your sacrifice. And they would exchange it. So often it was the same animal coming back out, saying, now this animal is nice and clean and worthy. No blemishes for a small fee. Jesus says here, when he went down to the temple in verse 12 of Matthew 21, he went down to the temple of God and drove out all the money changers. And it says, and when he did that, all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he says, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But then note, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them all. They came in. Why weren't they already there? Because they were not acceptable. They were not good enough. They were cursed of God. If they had a deformity, if they had a blindness, they had received an injury, if they had had financial ruin, or they had crashed their life on the rocks of life. If they had fallen into some kind of degenerating sin or something. Like what? Like here in Luke chapter 15. It says that Jesus drew all to him. And who were so attracted to him, it says here, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He did. He was often called a glutton because he was always going and eating meals with people. They even called him a wine bibbler because he even drank wine at those dinner tables. Remember when Matthew got chosen to be one of his students? Jesus spoke to Matthew, the dreaded tax collector, the unworthy one. Yeah, and you could be bad, but boy, if you were a tax collector, you were a collaborator with Rome. Yet he called Matthew, and Matthew that very same evening had a party at his house, celebrating that a rabbi would actually consider him. You see, it was an expectation that every young boy would be trained up in the Word of God, period. They were trained up and expected to follow the Word of God and to be rabbis. But not all of them were worthy. And they would often go to the rabbis and go up to them and say, oh, Rabbi, please, will you consider me as one of your students? Sometimes they would just say, you don't impress me, go away. You're not good enough. Or they would sometimes ask them some really hard questions and say, you're not qualified, go away. Sometimes they would say, you're pretty smart, you could follow me for a while. Isn't it funny how Jesus reversed it? They didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus found them. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he chose a guy named Matthew, a tax collector. That same party, that same wonderful dinner, religious leaders crashed it and said, hey, why does your teacher eat with sinners? And then he ate with people like tax collectors, prostitutes, the unworthy, bunch of ragamuffins they were. And sitting among them was Jesus. And Jesus loved them. He loved them. Why? As it says in Matthew 18, what we just read, He came to save the lost. He came, we previously read, about being humbled, being in humility, not being prideful, not touting your possessions, not being nice to people and in expectation that they're going to be nice to you back. Remember, Jesus was a bit of a vagabond. He said, he described himself like a fox who had no den. He also described himself as a bird that had no nest. And when he died, his only possessions were his blood-soaked clothing, where he had been brutalized. And even that, they laid a robe on him, some of the soldiers did, to torment him and to taunt him. And it was, too also was covered in blood. And they were going to cut it up, remember? But they said, hey, this is too fine of a fabric. Let's gamble for it. Jesus owned nothing. He owned nothing. He wasn't about possessions. He came here to save that which was lost. And he did so in an unusual way. He came here born of a virgin, laid in an unusual object, a container that you feed animals with. I think it's very fitting that the bread of life was laid into a container made from grain. Bread was. How awesome when we think about the simplicities. But then, would you have done it this way? Would you have done this wonderful work this way? I mean, on this side of Scripture, we look at it and go, oh, we can see. We can see the synchronicity and the simplicity of His great love. I would have had the easy button. I would have pushed it and said, let's just get there and get it over with. But God came and lived among the natives. He suffered all the same things that we'd suffer from, except He never sinned. But He suffered as if He did. He suffered as if He was a sinner. He was tormented and tortured and mutilated and killed on a cross. Born as all men are. But He was not conceived by a human being except for Mary. Mary conceived a child only when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus had a human father. His Father is the Father of heaven and earth. He wasn't born king. He was already king. And came and lived among the natives. That's why we call it the nativity. The objects that you sometimes see, or even our little one out here. It's interesting, isn't it? We think about the great love of God. And that how He, in the most humbled of states, He was not born and wrapped in silks or fine linens. But He was wrapped in scrapped cloth. Burlap, whatever they could find. Leftover scraps. That's what it means, swaddling clothes. We think it's this nice blue blanket. I had a blue blanket when I was in Baptist Memorial Hospital when I was born. Jesus had swaddling clothes. How awesome it is to know that He lived even in the most meager of conditions. But He receives the sinners. And it says in 4, Jesus says this parable. It says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99, make note of this, in the wilderness, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Hey, guess what? Rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep, which was lost." Then Jesus says in verse 7, he says, "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." He's talking about the joy of finding that which is lost. He did not come here to tell us how lost we were. He did not come here to tell us how fallen we were. He came here to save that which was lost, isn't it? There's no other around it. Yeah, you can sum it up so perfectly. His whole mission is so focused. He came to save that which was lost. Then he goes on. He's not done there. He gives another example of the desperation to save that which is lost. And he says, "Or what if a woman having 10 coins, if she lost one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Oh, rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And repenting is not remorse. It is not even feeling bad about your sin. It's not. Repenting is turning away from your sin and focusing your whole life going forward toward God. It means to turn, to not go back, to not be in love with your sin as we were before, to not be attracted like a compass that's attracted to the North Pole, but we go in the other direction. Let Him pull our compass in the right direction, because we repent. We go, we know where we've been. We've been down that road. That road, we know where it ends, and we know how wrong it was. That's repentance. There are many people in prison who have a lot of remorse. But you let them out, they'll go back and do it again. The Bible describes it as a dog that goes back to its vomit. But then, remember, there's other people listening to this conversation. The people that are drawn to Jesus. The downtrodden. The broken. The sad in spirit. The meager. The weak. The sad. The broken. And even prodigals. And now we're in that wonderful verse, starting in verse 11, about the prodigal son. And it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. Verse 11, he gives us a story of a father who has two sons. He says, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Deuteronomy chapter 21 teaches us that the firstborn would get a double portion. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with the younger son saying, "Father, give me my inheritance." We always think, "Oh, how wrong of him." But no, it's not wrong. And the father does it. If it was wrong, the father probably would say, "No, you're too young." And it says, "And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." It meant that he went to the pawn store and he pawned and got all the cash he could, and he left town and he decided he would live high on the hog and waste his father's livelihood. They did not have Social Security back then. They did not have a welfare state in such a way that we do know today. And the livelihood, in the responsible manner, was that the son or daughter receiving their inheritance would do right with it, grow it, mature it, and use it to bless their father. Like he gives us talents and gifts and abilities, and we are to use those things to bless our Heavenly Father. Forbid that we should waste them with prodigal living. Remember, Jesus is talking to this group of people, and when he starts his conversation and he gets to that certain line there where it talks about how they blew it, there's probably some in their crowd that really disappointed their parents, that really broke their parents' hearts. I remember one time, I was about 12, and I did something. I can't even remember what I did. you ever just get in so much trouble when you're a kid? You forget which one it was? You know, I forgot. But I do remember this one part. I was expecting my dad was going to whoop me, because I deserved it, I'm sure. And I said, well, are you going to give me a spanking? Or are you going to whoop me or what? Are you going to ground me? And he goes, no, I'm not even going to ground you. And I'm looking at him thinking, huh? And he goes, I'm just so disappointed in you. I thought you were going to account to be better than that. I thought you were just going to do so much better than that, Michael. I guess not. I'd wished he'd whipped me with a belt, then tell me those words. But I think my father was teaching me a lesson. He's teaching me his spankings are over and it's time to address me as a man. How good he was about that. But here in this group, there are prodigals. And I will tell you, the whole earth is full of prodigals. For we have, as the scripture says, all have turned away. All have turned away. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Our tongues are full of lies and poison like a stinging asp. We are all prodigals toward the Father. No one here can say I'm better or worse. There are none good, no, not one, the word says. So you got some prodigals, and you're hearing this story about how one prodigal really disappointed their parent. And it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That happens to us. The vicissitudes of life. You can't calculate for them. You can prep all you like, but there will always be something that comes and surprises you. He began to be in want. And it says, and then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, meaning he indentured himself to a person who was not of Israel, which was considered a very shameful thing to do. And he says, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Oh, well, we know how unclean that is. Whether you're Jewish or not, that's still very unclean to take care of pigs. And he says, and in his desperation it says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And look here. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Probably at this moment, there are people crying around Jesus. There are people remembering how at one time they had a good life and their parent loved them. And then they just blew it. And they've never known such love since. No one gave him anything. 17 says, but when he came to himself,
What does that mean? When he came to his senses, when he examined himself, when he looked at himself, and he saw the wreck of his life, and he saw how bad it was, and he knew where it was going, and knew there was going to be always pain and suffering from his decisions. He says he came to himself. And this is what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And here I am, he says, I perish with hunger. Look what he says. He makes a plan. He sees the wrong, right? He turns away from the direction he's been in, and he goes in the direction of the Father. He sets his mind and his eyes firm on what he needs to do. He has been humbled by his circumstances. Praise God, he's been humbled by his circumstances. Circumstances aren't accidents, I'm sorry, they're just not. I can remember times when I was younger, and in my disobedience, I had such bad luck. I would say, oh, it's just a bad moment in my life. I'm just having hard times. My car, I got the junkiest car on planet Earth. It was held together by rusty nails and sticky grease, and it was always breaking down, and I never could get ahead, and life was so hard. And there are people out there who have Mercedes-Benz and Porsches, beautiful cars, beautiful life, beautiful wife, beautiful kids, and their life is on the rocks. But for the downtrodden, and we're all downtrodden, our circumstances are speaking to us. And sometimes we see people in chaos and difficulty, and we want to run and save them. Oh, let me help you out. Let me loan you some money. Let me fix your car. Let me give you a place to live, whatever. And then sometimes God says, oh, I got to start all over with that one again. Because we sometimes interrupt God's affliction. All affliction is not from evil. Some of it is God's hand. Here, this young man has turned because the affliction has helped him find himself, find out what he's like in light of God. And he says in 18, I will arise and go to my father's house and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you, Lord. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants, please. Verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father. He did not go past go or collect $200. He went straight where he's supposed to go. He went to the one who can save him. And he continues and says, it says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and our loving father sees us. Even when we've been far off, even when we've been way off, it's really marvelous where you can go back and you can look and you can see the hand of God. Isn't it wonderful to think that he loves us so dearly? And we thought we were so alone. His father, it says here, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, That reminds me, like in Genesis. In Genesis 33, you know, when Jacob and Esau hadn't been around each other for 40 years, and the last time they were together is when Jacob ripped his brother off and deceived his father and took his birthright and all this. And Jacob's coming home, and Jacob is afraid Esau is going to just kill him. So Jacob's sending all these gifts forward to greet him, to kind of soften him up so he won't kill him. And when they meet, Esau runs to him, seeing his brother limping with a dislocated hip. He'd been struggling all night long, wrestling with an angel, wrestling with God. And he comes to him, and Esau falls on his neck, kissing his ruthless brother. You know what Jacob means? It means second best. Oh, heel catcher. Crook. Deceiver. Cheater. And he's kissing his brother on the neck. Kind of reminds me of when Joseph encounters his brother Benjamin, and he finally reveals that he's not just the second in command of Israel, but he's Joseph, in whom his brothers had kidnapped and sold into slavery. And he's kissing on his brother's neck. He's falling on him, weeping and crying and sobbing for the love of him. Here the father, it says, he falls on him and his neck, and then the son goes right into what he said he's going to do. He has it memorized. As he walked, he thought about it. As he walked, he rehearsed it in his heart, and he was going to do it. And it says, and the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Did the father stop and go, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how you really messed up your life. Let's talk about how rotten you've been. Oh, how shameful. Do you know what my community says about you? Father didn't do that. The father doesn't do anything like that. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. He brings out a covering, a mantle that reflects righteousness, covering his dirty nakedness. And he goes on, he says, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Wow. That young man was really a mess. The father saw him from a distance. Probably saw him and goes, that don't look like my son. But that's my son. And I'm sure when God saw us from afar, we did not look any way, shape, or form as He has planned for us. But praise God, He came to save that which was lost. How glorious that is. So that we might be indeed sons of the living God. Not lost. No longer lost, no longer naked, no longer unloved, no longer hungry, fulfilled, no longer covered in our dirt. That's awesome. He goes further. He goes, let's have a party. Like Matthew had a party. Because a rabbi said, follow me. How awesome that is. He says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us be what? He says, be merry. Like in Merry Christmas, Mary. Is that cool? I love Jesus so much. Be merry. Like all those sad, broken people the prostitutes, the woman at the well, the woman caught in a sin. Isn't it amazing? He does not condemn them, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? We so often read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But turn with me to John chapter 3. We're about to be there. Isn't that cool? We're about to be in John. Let's read verse 17 and 18. That's sometimes overlooked. John 3:17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him," what? "Might be saved," to save that which was lost. Goes on in verse 18. He talks about condemnation. He says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And he goes on and says, here's the verdict. He says, here's the condemnation, which means the verdict. "That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Wow. How glorious is the Father's love. He leaves 99 in the wilderness, and He looks for one. He's like a woman searching for a coin. She has 10, loses one. Oh, what does it matter? But it mattered, and she was passionate. She tore the whole house up looking for it. And then she found it. And the lost son comes home, and he has the mantle of covering laid upon him with no condemnation. With no condemnation. The Father knew. The Father knows. But the Father loved, so loved. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 25, talking about the other brother who is not happy. But I think it should be that we end on the word Mary for this wonderful, wonderful morning. How good it is to be caught up in God's great, wonderful, magnificent love. How good it is. Heavenly Father, we graciously love You. Teach us to love You with an immeasurable type of love. To be merry in our hearts for those who we encounter, and to share Your great, immeasurable love that You came to save that which was lost. And You came, born in the most humble of conditions. And You suffered all things for our benefit. We bless You, Lord, and we wish You Merry Christmas. Fill our homes with Christmas. Fill our homes with Mary and truthfulness and honesty as we look upon each other. Teach us to love without judgment. Teach us to love without condemning. And to find ourselves in Your pleasant presence every day. We bless You, Lord. Amen.